Well, good morning. It's a joy to be back with everyone here this morning. I have a special part in my heart that really loves this congregation and treasures the memories that I had here when I was the interim pastor. So it's a great joy to be with you and to bring the word here on Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to use the sermon text from Acts 2, 1 through 13, which is this recording of when Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. And so I've entitled it, Jesus Sends the Holy Spirit. You know, my house, when I was growing up, my father always gave us a lot of presents. And so at Christmas time. And so me and my three siblings would always walk around the tree in anticipation of Christmas morning when we'd open those presents, and we'd be anticipating, you know, what the wonder of those surprises might be for our hearts, and we'd be thankful that we could look forward to that. Couldn't wait for for Christmas morning. And so, as we see Christ's disciples, they've been told by Jesus to wait until the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon them. And little do they know that this amazing gift, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is going to exceed their wildest expectations. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be something that will change their lives and change them. And so as they are waiting for these blessings to occur, then they are sitting there with excited hearts. And so when we become Christians, then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you become a new creature in Christ, when you have a new heart, at that point, every person who's a new Christian receives the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing that we can look forward to this morning as we begin to look at what some of the benefits are, some of the amazing blessings that are ours in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And my hope today is that when you leave this building, that you walk out of here excited, that your hearts are lifted up as you rehearse. Maybe you are hearing some of these things, a repetition that you already know. Or maybe you're going to hear some of these things for the first time. But to know and be excited about the presence and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit that's in your life every single day, that can never be taken away from you. And so you have a certain hope and a future that can never be stolen. So are you ready to be excited?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Yeah, good. All right. Well, I am too. So please turn with me now to Acts 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this amazing word that you have given us this morning, this recording of when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit in the church. And we ask now that you would open our hearts afresh to hear these words that would encourage and excite us and see the amazing work of your Spirit that's going on now in us and through us and amongst us. And we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I need to have us look at a few things in terms of background and context first, so we make sense of, as we look at the benefits of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is one of the persons in the Trinity. So we think of the Holy Spirit as a person. We first meet the Holy Spirit all the way into the Bible in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis. See, he's there almost immediately. And he's hovering over the waters of creation. And then as we read through the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit keeps showing up over and over and over. It's not just one thing that happens and he's gone. He continues to be amongst the Israelites and working in terms of the will of God to take place in a variety of different ways. And so he's coming and he's going. And that's going to be the difference that we'll see between what's going on with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times and the Old Testament times of the Holy Spirit when he would come and go. And so we see examples, for instance, of when the Holy Spirit shows up. So he takes King Saul, and King Saul is amongst the prophets, and he has the Holy Spirit comes on him. And so this one time, he's actually prophesying with the prophets. Never happens again, but that's an example where he shows up. And then we see also when we read Psalm 51, very common to most of us, and David is pleading, please do not take the Holy Spirit from me. And so that's why. It's the Holy Spirit he recognizes that's in him and working in him. And then again, we see in Moses in Numbers 11, and that shows where the Holy Spirit's operating in Moses' life. So again, we see these things all through the Old Testament. But one of the things that I think is important for us to understand is that even though the Israelites had all these prophets, even though they had the Word of God, even though they were the chosen people, if you will, at the end of the Old Testament, they still needed Jesus to come. And they still needed the Holy Spirit to indwell permanently. And so this is the difference that we see between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so we also see where the prophets then talked about the Holy Spirit and when he would be poured out. So an example of that is Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And it says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, as we get ready for the gift of the Holy Spirit to take place in Acts 2, we need to read two things out of Acts 1 that kind of frame things and help us understand the context of what's going on. So, in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, and while staying with the apostles, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus promised that he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So that's what's about to happen. And so we hear that word baptized. I think sometimes it's helpful to think about it in terms of becoming one with. So when you're being baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're becoming one with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's going to indwell us. So all believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit at conversion. There's no second blessing. You get it all right away. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you think about that. God doesn't hold anything back. There's nothing that you have to earn. It's by God's grace that these things take place. And this is what we see in Romans 8, 9, which says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So that's why it's saying that. So when you're born again, then you also receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 8 also says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus was speaking to his apostles. And so within the last roughly month, they had all turned away from him. They had refused to witness of him. They had denied him. And so it's very fresh in their minds of their own weakness and their inabilities to witness of Christ. They couldn't do it in their own strength. They knew that. And so Jesus promises that they would receive power to be witnesses from the Holy Spirit. And so isn't that a glorious thing? That the things that they fail in, then the Holy Spirit then will empower them to obey what Christ wants them to do. And so when he comes upon them, then he is giving them the power to be witnesses throughout the world. And he's done that for you and for me this morning. Whether it's in Glasgow or whether it's here in this church this morning. So he was giving them the power to succeed where in their own strength, so fresh in their mind, they had failed. And so this is true of us today. So each one of us this morning who know Christ, we're being empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. Now let's look at what took place at Pentecost. So for 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he was walking around, talking to people, showing up in unusual places, surprising, walking with disciples on the road to Emmaus. And at the end of those 40 days, then the ascension took place. And so he rose and he entered the presence of God. And as he arrived there, then God hands him control of the Holy Spirit for the first time. Now, Jesus had been filled with the Holy Spirit without measure during his ministry. We know that. So he was an example to all of us of what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so as the control then of the Spirit is handed over to Jesus, we can think of the Holy Spirit then coming from the Father and the Son. But it's actually Jesus who's pouring out the Holy Spirit here after he's received that from the Father. And so as he pours it out, he pours out the Holy Spirit where? Just in general? No, he pours it out into the church. You see, the body of Christ, we can't pinpoint a particular day, but the body of Christ for the first time has been formed, and the body of Christ is the church. Right? That's how we think of the body of Christ, the church. And so the Holy Spirit is being poured out then into the body of Christ, into the church. That's where the Holy Spirit resides today. And all that know Christ here this morning, we're the local expression of the grander church, right? And so the Holy Spirit's living within us. Each one of us that knows the Lord. And so, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Did you hear that? We've become one with one body, right? So the Spirit then has been residing in the church from Pentecost forward. So when you're saved, you're entering into the already existing body of Christ. Isn't that glorious? So you're joining with all the saints from Pentecost on, for sure. You're becoming part of an already existing body of Christ. So, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So when you're baptized into that body of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that, but also the Holy Spirit that's indwelling the body. It's amazing. There's two functions that are going on. What a glorious power that the Spirit has. And so that means that the Holy Spirit baptizes every new believer into the already existing body of Christ. You can't do that yourself. It has to be done by grace. It's impossible for you to do that in your own strength. And so the Holy Spirit lives in the body of Christ. He lives in the church. So the Spirit is in us, and we're in the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful thing? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That's the corporate you, not just the individual you. It's both. So how do I think about myself? How do you think about yourself? And as we come in here this morning, do we think of ourselves as the body of Christ, as intermingling, as being connected, not just as individuals? It's so easy as Americans to think of ourselves as individuals. This all just happens to me. No, we need to have the corporate understanding of what's going on too. So it's important that we know that we're connected to one another and the Holy Spirit indwells all of us and is working amongst us. So that's exciting news. I hope that excites you this morning. And so the Holy Spirit gift then is one that's permanent. He's not going away. He's going to be at work from now until Christ returns. And of course, we see that the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 26, 27, which I just read earlier, is taking place. So you can also say, because we're in the body of Christ, that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Isn't that beautiful? What a miraculous gift we've all been given. And because this is all by grace, there's nothing any of us can take pride in. We should worship and glorify our Lord and our God who gives us the Spirit. Titus 3, 4, and 7 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So it's the operation of the Holy Spirit then that regenerates us and we become new creatures in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that's poured out on you richly through Jesus, it says. Not just a little bit. Richly. That's what you've received. Richly. So that's exciting to know that the Holy Spirit lives in all of us. Doesn't matter what our feelings are. Doesn't matter what our emotions are telling us. This is what God says is taking place. This is reality. This is true. He lives in this church. He's operating in this church. And there's one more point I'd like to bring from our text out that Luke mentions. He says, all the disciples present, who from many countries are both Jews and Greeks and different God-fearers that were there, they spoke in other known tongues. What did they say? You know, we get caught up sometimes in thinking about tongues, but that's really not the point. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel, yes. But there's a place here of what are they saying? That's the import of the message. And so what are they saying to each other? What is it that they're hearing as they're witnessing each other speaking in these different tongues and they're hearing in their own language? What they're talking about is the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. And so it's exciting. They're seeing tongues of fire and all these things going on, but they're declaring the mighty works of God. And may we stretch this out just a little bit and say, they were witnessing of what God had done for them. And that's what is called upon us today. Whether we're here or we're in the mission field somewhere else around the world, we are to declare the mighty works of God that God has done in your life, in my life. Am I being consistent with that? Am I ready to do that with my neighbor? Or somebody who's just moved in across the street? Or somebody at my workplace? I'm to tell other people what God has done for me. I don't have to be this capital E evangelist. I just have to say, yeah, this is what God did for me last week. You know, I didn't know how I was going to meet the bills. And somehow, God miraculously provided the money for it. It's simple things, little things. It's ongoing things. It's daily things that God wants us to do in declaring his works. Doesn't always have to be Pentecost. And so if we have trouble with that, then we're to turn to God and say, help me with my reluctance to tell other people about God. And he will do that because he's in us. And that's the will of God. Now, are you ready to get more excited? Yeah? Okay, well, let's start talking about the benefits then of what happens as we receive the Holy Spirit. First, Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here we see that Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. That's an amazing statement because a lot of times, you know, we rebel in our hearts as we think about being a helper because that's the person that takes off the sandals and washes the feet and does the menial things, you know. It says here that the Holy Spirit is the helper. And also it says that Jesus is the helper in other parts. So it's a good thing to be the helper. God is a helper. So let's be like him, right? He's a servant of all. And he teaches us and brings things to remembrance when we have need. And he brings us peace, it says, in this troubled world. Are you fearful? You know, there's so much going on in the world right now. The news is constantly pouring out bad news every night, over and over and over. So much lack of truth these days. We can't trust the media anymore. You know, they're constantly trying to politicize things instead of just reporting the truth. We need the truth. We need to restore the truth in our culture. And so are you fearful when you hear all these different things are going on? So when you are, which we all are at times, what are we supposed to do? We just sit there and we, you know, get nervous and upset and bothered by all this? No. We're supposed to pray. Pray that we'll receive peace. That's the promise here. The peace of God. We can have the peace of God. The Holy Spirit wants us to have the peace of God. When we're out of rest, then we turn to God to receive the peace of God. Philippians 4:5-7 says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. That's the promise. When we're not turning to God when we're upset, then we're remaining in a state that we're allowing to have happen. So take action. Turn to God. He's real. He's there. The Spirit's within us. This is a great promise that we need to take hold of so that we can have peace, even in terrible situations, so that we don't have to be fearful when we see things happening that really upset us. And we know that we're all fearful some of the time about something. So it's not bad to be fearful. You're not sinning when you're fearful. The point is you've got a place to go with it when you are. And that's the glory of God. And that's what the presence of the Holy Spirit wants to bring about in us, is that peace of God. So second, that's one great benefit we've got. We need to take advantage of it. Second, Jesus said in John 16:13-15, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So it's the role of the Spirit to always declare the truth, to declare what he has heard as he's under orders, so to speak, from Jesus. So it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to lie. His job is to glorify Jesus. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so it's a beautiful thing then that as we have the Holy Spirit, He puts this desire in us to read the Word of God. This is not something that you just do in your own strength. This is something that's being impressed upon you by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Left to ourselves, we go hot and cold, don't we? But the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to recall, remember the things that we read in the Word, which is the truth, to know more and more about Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And so when you read the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit that's assuring you that it's true. And He enlightens our hearts and sometimes brings an impression on our hearts, certain things that He wants to speak to you about, to make you aware of, maybe about your own heart, or maybe something that's coming up in your life in the near future. And so it says here then that the Spirit is declaring the truth. And what is this truth that He's declaring? It says here, a glorious future and a hope in heaven. He's declaring that to you. Every single day you need to be assured of your future, of what heaven is yours, and it cannot be denied from you. This is true no matter what your circumstances look like, no matter what your health is like. Heaven is yours. That's been promised, that's been given already. We look for the reality of that, but the promise is there and it's sure. And this is what the Holy Spirit keeps speaking to us. The Holy Spirit changes our sinful desires into holy desires. I don't know how to change my heart, and I don't think anybody else in here knows how either. How do I stop sinning when I don't even know I'm sinning sometimes? But the Holy Spirit's at work, and He's transforming us. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, which says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So what's really being said here is because the Holy Spirit's under orders from Jesus, they're completely in agreement all the time. There's never any difference between what Jesus is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying. There's complete unity in what's taking place. And the Holy Spirit is constantly glorifying Jesus. And so what's the goal here, it says in these two verses? It's to bring about Christ-likeness in us. It's to transform us from glory to glory until it's finished. And either we go into the presence of the Lord before He returns, or He returns and we go into His presence when the job will be finished. There'll no more be any sin within us. That sin nature will be gone forever. It'll be impossible for us to ever sin again, and we'll be in the presence of our Lord and our Savior and receiving the treasures of heaven and the treasure of Jesus Himself. What a glorious thing. Now that's exciting. Because I don't know how to change myself. You don't know how to change yourself. But the Holy Spirit's at work every single day in small ways and big ways, not always knowing what He's always doing, but confident that we're growing and maturing, being sanctified more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Third, the Holy Spirit prays for us. I need that. I think you need that. It says in Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That's always how the Holy Spirit prays for us, according to the will of God. Does that give you confidence? Is that exciting? How many times are you praying selfish prayers? Things you look back on and say, "Oh my goodness, you know, that was all about me." But the Holy Spirit straightens out those prayers. And He intercedes for us according to the will of God. Wow! So even my prayer life is sanctified, if you will. It's holy. because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who knows even my thoughts and the words that I'm going to speak before I even speak them. This is who we're dealing with, an all-loving, all-giving God with the power to impact every area of our life. Are you getting excited yet? Isn't this wonderful? I mean, if you want to make up what my life going to look like, these are the things that I think we'd start adding into what it's going to be like to be, you know, godly and able to serve one another and love one another. Okay, fourthly, the next benefit, the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual gifts that we have. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Paul tells us of many spiritual gifts that are given and apportioned by the Holy Spirit. So verse 11 says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You don't have any choice about the gifts, the spiritual gifts that you've been given. Your role is to use the ones that you are given. And so that's very important for us to know that, because as we look within the body of this church and the general church, then there are many gifts and apportionment of those gifts in varying degrees. So the problem is some people get caught up in how good they are at using their gifts, and that's pride. But you see, when you realize that the Holy Spirit is the author and the giver of these gifts, then there is no pride to be had. It reverses everything. Instead, we begin to celebrate the gifts in one another, not compete with each other. And so we're more interested in building each other up and using those gifts, because these gifts are for what reason? For building up the body of the church. So the biggest problem we have is when people are not using their gifts. That means that we're being cut off from the things that God wants to have operating within the church that's present here. So there should be no envy, no pride associated with the spiritual gifts. Just a heart of thanksgiving that I've been included. And Lord, please show me how to use these gifts or gift that you've given me to build others up. Show me how to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Show me how to be a servant to encourage them to use their gifts. That's what it should look like. This is what the conversation should be taking place between each other, praying for one another, praying that God would move in all of our hearts, that all the gifts and the congregation be turned loose. And if we need more gifts, add people to the church of those gifts that we need. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. So there's an interesting thing about the gifts that we receive. I can't feed myself. So I'm going to give you an illustration here. So I'm going to lock my elbow like this, right? So I can't bend it. And let's say that God has given me the gift of teaching, okay? We can put any gift in there, but just for the sake of illustration. I can't teach myself. Somebody else teaches me, right? But I am to teach you. So whatever the gift is that you've got, hospitality, whatever, then we're to go around. All of us are walking around with our elbow locked like this. And so I'm feeding you, and now the gifts that you've got, you're feeding me. And that's how it's supposed to work. And it's a beautiful thing as we're feeding one another and building one another up in Christ. So it's to everyone's benefit when all the gifts are being used and we're being encouraged and built up. We're being blessed by one another. And we're honoring one another and the gifts that you've received. And I celebrate with you when you're using your gift. And if you feel like you're unable to use your gift, then I will pull alongside you and pray with you and ask God to help you to use this gift because I need your gift. In some ways, you can think of it being selfish, right? That really is not. That we're honoring one another and blessing one another. We need each other. We're not to despise anybody's gifts, but we're to encourage everybody to use them. The fifth benefit, it comes from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, which says, I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. What a great promise to all Christians. This is an incredible promise. We all know that there's a war going on inside each one of us. It's the war of the flesh versus the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take long when you get out of bed before you start thinking negative thoughts about people, right? Or about things. And so this war is raging within us all the time. And Paul calls you to walk by the power of the Spirit. And that what that means is to allow the Holy Spirit to have control. Sort of, I won't go into all the Greek, but that's the idea. It's like you allow the Holy Spirit to be in control. Don't take action with the works of the flesh or the sin nature, which the NIV calls it. So the great news, though, here is that we're told that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than our flesh, than our sin natures. And the glory of God is that we know who's going to win in the end. The Holy Spirit's going to win. God, the Holy Spirit, living in you will be greater than whatever sin is trying to take you down. And that's exciting to me. I hope that excites you this morning because we all know we have struggle with our flesh. And so the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit are always present. And so we have a place to go. When we see that sin, our job is to repent. We're to say, okay, I acknowledge this. Yeah, that's true about me. Lord, I confess that I'm sinning. I'm turning to you in faith and asking you to change my heart. And so that's when the Holy Spirit kicks in. So this is what happened earlier in the service. When we had confession of sin. When we do have the confession of sin, this is why it's in the service every single Sunday. It reminds us what we should be doing every day of the week. So this is my confidence. It's exciting to know that when I confess my sins, then it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes my heart and replaces sinful desires with holy desires. The sixth and the last benefit I'm going to mention this morning, this is not an exhaustive list of all the benefits of the Holy Spirit, is the hope of eternal life is ours through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a glorious thing? Hope in Greek means certainty. It's not I'm a hoping and I'm a wishing. Elpis is a certainty. And Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope, God of certainty, fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's what we have every morning. We have this hope because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when your faith feels weak and the world seems overwhelming, you can be assured that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in the hope of eternal life. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit assures us that eternal life is ours and heaven is ours. It is certain, cannot be taken away. And isn't that glorious? I hope these benefits of the work of the Holy Spirit have excited you this morning. That's my intent. Whether this is rehearsal or whether this is some of it new, I hope that when you walk out of here this morning, you know that the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit has been with us this morning. And maybe there's some things that you needed to hear afresh. Maybe there's some things you needed to learn that were new. But the presence and the power of the Spirit is working in every heart here this morning in some way, shape, or form to encourage, to convict, uplift. Whatever it is that you need this morning, He knows exactly what you need. So these benefits are yours every day. And the thing I want to encourage you in going forward is that every morning when you wake up, I want you to wake up and remember that these benefits are yours because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That as you look forward to that day that's about to begin, that you're going to walk through the day with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And you will delight in that, and you will be encouraged by that, and that you won't faint when things aren't going just the way that you want them, but you are secure that the Holy Spirit lives within you, is working for your holiness and for your best. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus has poured into the church and in whom we enjoy today. We praise you that you would help us to remember these things and to apply them on a daily basis. Lord, may your Spirit work powerfully in all of us, as well as in the church as a whole, and bring about your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.